have come to truly enjoy my visits here to Grace. Yours is the only congregation I know that follows the narrative lectionary. Inevitably, I can count on the appointed text to seriously challenge me. So when I approached this date, Joseph in prison. Now, I don't think I've thought about that story for a long, long while. It never, and I mean never, throughout the whole 3 years, ABC of the Common Lectionary, this reading never comes up. So since I was starting from scratch, with only a vague memory of what the story was even about, I tried my best to give today's reading my seminary-trained attention. And where I always start is to print out the reading so I can scribble notes up and down the page and try to organize my thoughts. The very first place on the computer where I pulled up to print out this text had one of those handy section headings above the reading, you know, the titles that tell you ahead of time what you're about to read and what it's about. Anyway, the particular heading when I pulled up this text, that heading read, not Joseph in prison, but Potiphar's wife. I suppose it all depends on your point of view. Today, I think most of us would insist that Potiphar's wife's accusation should be taken seriously. But who, I wonder, would willingly stand by Joseph's side? He was, after all, only a slave above all others, but still only a slave. And Potiphar's wife, she was a lady, a woman of great influence, married to a man whose power was second only to Pharaoh himself. Now, whose story do you imagine the powers that be would believe? The more things change, the more things remain the same. In today's story, however, the author gives us no indication that Joseph ever spoke a word in his own defense. We are told only that upon his return, Potiphar promptly threw Joseph in prison, no questions asked or answered. Done. Joseph woke up one morning in charge of everything. By day's end, he found himself locked up in prison. Is anyone by Joseph's side? Now, we're good Christian folk, and this story is in the Bible, so we know the answer is supposed to be God, that God is by Joseph's side. But we're not really sure what, if anything, the story has to do with us. Nonetheless, that is the message here, folks. God stood by Joseph's side, and by extension, we can trust that God will stand by our side too, even and especially when everything around us crumbles. No matter if Joseph was on the top of the heap or tossed out with the rubbish, God was with him, and Joseph was blessed, and all that surrounded him prospered. Okay, it's a true story. And this is all true in the story, but can the same thing be said about you and me? Regardless of our circumstances, can we believe? Or perhaps more to the point, do we have the courage to believe that God is with us and blesses us and desires to make the work of our hearts and our hands prosper? That is the message. I'm as sure as I can be. God is with us and God desires good things for us. We just have to believe it. Oh, but it's so hard. In those times when everything has gone to snickers and we find ourselves in the bottom looking up, it's hard to believe God is with us. It's hard to believe it, let alone that God is blessing us and giving us all that prosperous stuff. Being falsely accused and thrown into jail is about as bad as it gets. But there are situations you and I have faced that could easily run a close second. When we are consumed by panic and imagine the worst, do we ever also imagine that God is there with us? How did Joseph do it? How did he keep trusting God when all outside appearances would seem to indicate that God was long gone? That God was absent. Not once, but twice, did Joseph suffer a complete reversal of fortune. First, when his brothers sold him into slavery, and again, when Potiphar had him thrown into jail. Joseph had every right to be angry. To be angry and bitter at God about his circumstances. But he wasn't. Joseph trusted. And God, who was faithful, was with Joseph and blessed him and made all about him prosper. Yes, that's the message here, and I'm going to keep repeating it because it really is that simple. Regardless of our ability or willingness to trust, God remains faithful. Faithful to his covenant promise to be our God, to claim us as his own, and to love us. Joseph knows who he is. He knows who his great-grandfather was, the promise God had made to his family. He knows that God has been faithful and trusts that God's faithfulness will continue. Through the waters of baptism, we too have been claimed as God's own and adopted as heirs to the promise and as descendants of Abraham. God was with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and God is with Joseph. And yes, beloved ones, God is with you. God is faithful. That is the whole of Genesis in a nutshell. But whenever we feel ourselves losing ground, we panic. And God's steadfast love and promises become the farthest thing from our minds. Such is the predicament we find ourselves in. The Bible is full of stories encouraging us to trust, stories reminding us over and over again whose we are and that inheritance that is ours, stories whose characters are forever facing seemingly insurmountable obstacles and falling on hard times, yet who somehow always, by the grace and love of God, manage to come through. These are stories that invite us in and weave us ever more tightly into God's story. Stories that beg us to trust. And stories, yes, that teach us too that trust can be a very hard thing to do. But you do know what the problem here is, don't you? Original sin. The sin as old as the garden and as familiar as the alphabet. The sin that regards God as a life preserver of sorts. Someone we can call on if things get really, really bad, but otherwise takes the back seat to our ambitions and desires. We're doing fine, thank you. We got everything under control. Except we don't. And we know it. Yet admitting that never feels like a real possibility, because we'd have to also admit how frightened and vulnerable we feel. Ah, yes, such is the human condition, beloved. And we can only pray. Forgive us, Lord, and enable us to trust your presence, your care, your mercy, your forgiveness, and help us in times of trouble. Yes, that's the message. I'm sure of it. I'm not going to say it's easy. It takes courage to ask for help. Joseph endured slavery and imprisonment, never once doubting God's sure and abiding presence, God's eager willingness to help. And as a consequence, God blessed him and made him prosper. Imagine the possibilities if we might only emulate that trust. But, oh, beloved of God, you and I, we 21st century believers, much as we might long for it, we cannot muster such trust on our own. We do need God's help. And God knows this. Which brings us to the good news. God knows how vulnerable, frightened, and unwilling we are to trust. God knows all of that, and God loves us anyway. Loves us and stands at the ready to be our help and be our God. We need only ask. It's that simple and that difficult. Our whole human predicament boils down to our resistance to trust. There isn't any one-size-fits-all advice I can give you. I can only share with you the prayer which continues to see me through my adversity. The prayer I was praying at 4:00 this morning as I was attempting to finish this sermon. A prayer that can be summed up in a single word. Help. not exactly the most eloquent of prayers, and probably not the warm and fuzzy good news we might have hoped to hear. But it seems as good a nugget as any for us to take away with us this day. Let help be our prayer. And God, who has known you since before you were born and loves you beyond all reason, will be present, will bless you, and will make the work of your hearts and your hands prosper. Let it be so, O God. Let it be so. Amen.